You were touched, the tears came down. You never thought they would. Stubborn like we've always been, that was turned to good. You touched our hearts, dim and sad. Every man that lived will pour out our faith and love, presented as a gift. Peter was denial. Fear, there's always hope. And you don't have to give up. Life you want to come. I'll try to run the story. You can't upset the plans. And if you're only in this world, one that understands. If you're lonely in this world, there's one that understands. There's one that understands. It's a long road that we travel. Something's pulling me. We suffer under the righteous way. How it has to be. The fiery trial to try you, 'cause if something happens strange, we're putting all the evil down so we can reach. Peter was denial. Fear, there's always hope. You don't have to give up. This life you want to go. Don't try to ruin the story. You can't upset the plan. If you're lonely in this world, there's one that understands. And if you're lonely in this world, there's one that understands. There's one that understands.
Okay, let's see here. Let's get into the word real quick, like, and I know a lot of you probably don't want to, maybe you got something to do or you don't want to take too long, but let's get into the word, and it's on the 8th chapter of the book of John, and I'm not going to take too long on it. Real quick here. Father, we come to you tonight. We give you praise for all you're doing in our lives. And Father, we just thank you for all healings and for your mercy and your grace and your love in our lives. And we thank you for your strength and your peace. And that we have friends and that we have loved ones, Father, that care for us. and that our minds have not been made corrupt or darkened by the enemy. And we give you praise for that and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. In the 8th chapter of the book of John is one of the greatest proclamations of the deity of Christ in all the Bible. The event in this chapter occurs during the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure you got your Bible. Amen. Let's turn over there to John. It's about the woman that was accused of adultery. And all her accusers are all discredited by Jesus, and they leave one by one. We're looking at the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 11. The chapter opens with a woman caught in adultery, where her accusers are all discredited by Jesus, and they leave one by one. There still remains a large group of people who are watching the amazing actions of Jesus. Got a big group of people there, you know, watching him and listening. And listening to his unusual teachings. You know, this was unusual to this crowd. And included in this group is a number of Pharisees that are obviously not part of the adultery plot. In other words, there were other Pharisees, you know. Yeah, get that Bible, Lisa. Got to have that Bible. That were standing around. And these other Pharisees that were not part of the adultery plot, you know, that was still standing around with these other listeners, listening to Jesus' unusual teachings. Boy, it must have been strange to those people after all those years. Jesus, in verse 11, Jesus refuses to condemn the woman and sends her away with the admonition to sin no more. Now, Jesus discerns what the Pharisees are obviously thinking. Who does this rabbi think he is that he can so easily dismiss adultery? Who does he think he is? And Jesus answers their unvoiced questions by making a correlation between himself and one of the ceremonies involved in the Feast of Tabernacles, which has just been observed. They just observed the Feast of Tabernacles. During this feast, now listen to this. This is something that I didn't know until I started looking at this, and I haven't studied it as much as I should. But during this feast, four huge lampposts were erected in the court of the women. And each was 75 feet high, with four bowls at the top. Now, can you imagine this 75-foot pole in the court of the women? And they were 75 feet high, and each bowl held 10 gallons of oil. And the wicks, listen to this, the wicks were made from the soiled and no longer usable garments of the priest. They were the garments of the priest, the wicks, for those bowls. And Jewish literature of the day claimed that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not receive light from these 16 enormous lamps. Now, I have to just picture that, you know, these huge 75-feet poles with four bowls at the top. Each one of them had cloth from the garments of the priest, and that's what they made the wicks out of. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? I never knew that. And they represented, here's what they represented. They represented the presence of God among the Israelites in the wilderness in the form of the Shekinah glory cloud. And Shekinah means presence of God. Isn't that amazing? Ooh, glory to God. I feel like preaching here now. Thank you, Jesus. So we have to look. We have to look at the condition here, and the setup, and what's going on in this courtyard, in the court of the women. And so it is in verse 12. Jesus compares himself to these magnificent lights and declares, "I am the light of the world." In so doing, Jesus is claiming himself to be the Shekinah glory. Praise God. I never saw that. I never saw that in that about the adulterous woman. And so he is actually proclaiming himself to be the presence of God and the representation among the Israelites, just like in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory, the cloud. Praise God, that's good stuff. So it is in verse 7, let's see. Jesus compares himself to be the magnificent light and declares, "I am the light of the world." In so doing, he was claiming himself to be the Shekinah glory, that he himself is God. That he himself is God. Jesus is the light that illumines a person's way, for he is the way. The illusion was very simple, very clear, and perfectly understood by every Jewish person there, but is missed today by most readers who don't have access to cultural background of when and where this episode took place. So a lot of people don't even know where it took place. Took place in the court of the women. What a claim. Jesus is the light of the world. Have you ever considered the importance of light? I know most of us have. I know I have. It's the source of all life on earth. Without light, there is no life, physical or spiritual. In addition, the changing patterns of sunlight give us the seasons and remind us of the feast and the promises of God those feasts represent. Despite Jesus' claim, the ever-present Pharisees think they have caught him in a trap. They think they've caught him. Those that were standing around, you know, after the other ones left. In verse 13, they say, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." They're referring to Jesus' word in John 5:31, where he says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." So they're referring to that. He now claims to be the light of the world. And where is another witness to this statement? The Pharisees have him now. Or do they? You don't need a witness to bear testimony and convince you that light is present. If you can see it, you know. Only two groups of people are unaware of the presence of light. Those who are blind and totally unable to see, or those who close their eyes so tightly and refuse to see. To be spiritually blind is to refuse to respond to spiritual light. Maybe you know someone that's spiritually blind today, and you're praying for them, and you hope that light will enter in. Amen. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus declares his testimony to be true on the basis of his word. Let's look at that a moment. Jesus told them, "These claims are valid, even though I make them about myself. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know this about me." And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect, because I am not alone. I have with me the Father who sent me. So his testimony to be true on the basis of his word, and second witness, his Father, the one responsible for the light he brings into the world. Praise God.
That light was evidenced not only by his fulfillment of biblical prophecies, but also by the fact that he knew all things about himself. Wow. What if you knew all things about yourself before they were going to happen? He knew where he was from, where he was going, and the purpose for which he was here. Without light, men do not know their origin, why they are here, or where they are going. While Jesus knew all things about himself, the Jewish leaders chose not to believe any of what he said. They chose rather to judge him only on the basis of what they were willing to see. Boy, don't we do that? We do that so often with our loved ones and stuff and people. Only what we want to see. Therefore, they saw him only as a lowly carpenter turned rabbi. Oh, this is Joseph's son. He's a carpenter. How can he be a rabbi? Jesus does not judge them, however, even though he had the power and authority to do so. But the day is coming when he will judge all men. And that's found in 1 Peter 4, 5. The question for us, how much light, how much insight, how much knowledge has God revealed to us? How many opportunities has he given us to bring him glory by responding by faith to the light he gives? How appropriate are the words of the hymn, "Open my eyes that I may see."